Today's March 17th of 2019. Going to talk about Jesus' resurrection. You'll notice that the text is Luke's chapter 24, verse 1, which is the last chapter of Luke. Shortly after Easter, we'll be done with the Gospel of Luke. And when you look at your outline, you're going to say, what was he doing when he was printing those bulletins? Something else. I started it and was doing something else. When I started folding them, I said, somehow or another, that put spaces where I didn't want spaces. Oops. Sorry. So, Jesus' resurrection. Point one, there's two angels that are dressed in white. Point two, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And point three is the report of the guard. So, for 3 days, Jesus' body has been securely locked in a tomb under heavy guard, but not for long. Luke's Gospel, 24, verse 1. It's very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Women took spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from it. Now, if you jump into Matthew's Gospel, 28:1, it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that went to look at the tomb. There was a powerful earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. The angel went to the tomb. He rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it. His body shone like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him, they shook and became like dead men. Jump into John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white. One was seated where Jesus' body had been. One was where his head had been laid, and the other where his feet had been placed. The angel asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." Jump back into Matthew's 28:5. The angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was laying." Now jump back into Luke 24:3. When the woman entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They wondered about this. Suddenly, two men in clothes shining stood beside him. The women were terrified. They bowed down to their faces to the ground. But the men said to him, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you he would rise. It was still while you were back in Galilee. Jesus had said, 'The Son of Man must be handed over to sinful people. He must be nailed to a cross, and on the third day he will rise from the dead.'" Then the woman remembered Jesus' words. Jump into Matthew 28:7. "Go quickly. Tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, but they were filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, took his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So jump into Mark's Gospel, 16:9. Jesus rose from the dead early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He had driven out 7 demons out of her. She went and told those who had been with him. She found them crying, and they were very sad. They heard Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, but they didn't believe it. Now, John's Gospel, 20, verse 2. So Mary Magdalene ran to Simon Peter and another disciple, the one Jesus loved. And you know that's John, right? That's the way he talks about himself. So Peter and the other disciple started out for John. Both of them were running, but the other disciple, me, ran faster than Peter. I got to the tomb first. Bent over, looked in the strips of the linen there, but didn't go in. Simon Peter, who was behind me, arrived. Went into the tomb, saw the strips laying there, They also saw the burial cloth that bent over Jesus' head, and that cloth was folded up neatly by itself. It was in a separate from the linen. Luke's Gospel 24:12. Peter bent over, saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, but he went away wondering what happened. Now back to John 28. The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. John 20:19 or 9 and 10. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now finish up Luke 24, verse 9. The women came from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and the others. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them were the ones who told the apostles. Matthew 28:11. While the women were on their way, some guards went into the city. They reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Then the chief priests met with the elders. They came up with a plan. They gave the soldiers a large amount of money. They told the soldiers, "We want you to say the disciples came during the night and stole the body while you were sleeping. If the governor hears of this report, we'll pay him off. That'll keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and they did what they were told. This story has spread all around among the Jews to this very day. Luke's Gospel 24:11. But the apostles did not believe the women. Their words didn't make any sense to them. So, Jesus' resurrection, there's two angels dressed in white. Who are the two angels? Who are they? A on your outline. The angel Gabriel and Michael came to the tomb. Gabriel means God is my champion. Michael means who is like God. So Gabe and Mike came. Archangels, Gabriel and Mike are. And they're described as the guardian angels of Israel. Their entrance was like a powerful earthquake. Check that out. When they make an entrance, the whole world shakes. They had made an entrance 3 days earlier on Friday afternoon, you may remember. And I believe that when Jesus gave up his spirit, the two of them came to guard it on the way to the Father. There's an earthquake when Jesus dies. I think that's when the boys show up and grab his spirit and take it back to the Father. B, Michael came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Think about it. He rolled this big, massive stone. I've seen it. It's taller than I am. It's about 18 inches thick, weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds, probably closer to thousands of pounds. So he rolls it out of the way, and then he sits on top of it, looking down at the best elite guards Rome has to offer, and scares the bejeebers out of these boys. They couldn't move. They were like dead men standing there. His body, think about that, shone like lightning. Lightning. His clothes were white as snow, which you have to go over to Iowa or up to Wisconsin to see now because ours is gone. But the white snow pales in comparison to what his body looks like. Lightning. How cool is that? The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Mary saw the two angels dressed in white, seated where the body had been. One of them where his head had been, and one where his feet had been placed. Mary went into the tomb, saw the strips of laying there. She also saw the burial cloth that had been around his head. That cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Here's what I think happened. The angels come back while Mike's rolling away the stone. Gabe goes inside, takes the linen off of Jesus' face, folds it up, lays it aside, reaches down, touches his master's face, and said, "Sir, it's time for you to get up." And he comes right out of all the cloth. All the linen stays right there, and his body just somehow or another comes out of it, and it's all laying there. But I think that's what happened. That's why the linen's different. Gabe comes over, touches him, and said, "Master, It's time for you to get up. It's time for us to move on. Now, see, Gabriel gave the good news to the girls. Now, you've seen Gabriel before. He came to Zechariah, told him about John the Baptist. He came to Virgin Mary. She agreed to what he said. And in the Old Testament, he shows up different times too. But in the New Testament, he shows up and always brings good news to people. Jesus, he has risen. Remember how he told you he would rise. Jesus had said, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful people, must be nailed to a cross, and on the third day he will rise from the dead. That was clear. Jesus had said that more than four times in more than four different locations. Go quickly. Tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Now next week, when we talk about the disciples, they did not do what they were told. They did not go to Galilee. They laid around, played around, pouted in Jerusalem. So Jesus meets them where they are, but they didn't do what they were told to do. Now I have told you. Who will you tell? That's my conclusion to that point. I told you that. Who are you going to tell? Number two, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. So Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared just as first to Mary Magdalene, on whom he had driven out seven demons. So Sunday, today, is the first day of the week. He arose on Sunday, and that's why Christianity gathers on Sunday, unlike our Jewish friends that when I went by in Phelps Road, they were still there from Passover celebrations, Sabbath celebrations on Saturday. A on your outline, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So we know John can outrun Peter. He got there first. And now we know that Mary Magdalene was the first human that Jesus showed himself. Why her? Why? What do you think? She had run with seven demons in the past. She had been with many men. Why did the three of them pick her? Why did they pick her? What do you think? Clearly, the life of a hooker who's possessed by seven demons is not probably what a lot of churches would pick for the first person to meet Jesus, right? Probably not. Why her? Jesus had driven seven demons. Seven is your blank. So she was the first one. Seven demons. Does that seem like a lot to you? When I went through a purification process with some people in the early 80s, and there were three demons that were involved in my life, and at the time, I thought that was a lot. And it was a big yucky mess. Seven? That's over twice what I was dealing with. That does seem like a lot to me. Does it to you? In the Jewish world, seven is a perfect number. A fulfillment. Everything. All in one. A massive fulfillment is what seven is. So the reading of this in the original language means that she was saturated. She's a hooker saturated with demons. Seven. And a hooker. Why her? Why her first? What do you think? See, Mary went and told those who had been with Jesus. So your two blanks are she went and she told. Mary was obedient on that day. Her past, before she met Jesus, pretty ugly, right? Maybe people would say exceptionally icky. Exceptionally icky. But on this day, she was obedient. What do you think about Mary and the other girls? And what do you think about the male followers? You heard me read the story, and you know there's a difference. What do you think? Here's the way I read it. This is what I read. The girls got up and went looking for Jesus, and the boys sat at home and cried and were hopeless. That's the way I read the story. These girls got up early, first thing in the morning, and were at the tomb at first light. And the boys, when you read it, they're sitting around hiding, crying. You know, there's a difference between the two. What if Jesus uses people who go looking for him no matter what their past was? What if that's the truth? People that were in prostitution and were saturated with demons, if they honestly go looking for him earnestly first thing in the morning, he'll use them. And people who sit around and pout about how things didn't go the way they wanted them, they miss out. What if that's the way it works? What do you think she thought about herself? Now, when I studied psychology, they say everybody has self-talk. You hear things inside, right? My dad's getting really close to his last few days, and in these last few days, I've heard a lot of the things in my head that shaped who I became from my dad. What do you think Mary's self-talk sounded like in her head? She had been dancing with seven demons. She had been sexually involved with more men than you can count. What kind of a self-image do you suppose she had? Do you think she heard, "You will never be good enough"? Think she heard that in her head? Probably not when she was standing next to Jesus, but in the alone, quiet times. When I was growing up, no matter what I did, when I did the best I could do, my dad would look at it and said, "It's not too bad, but if you had done it like this, it would have been better." And so I grew up believing that I really couldn't do anything well or right. One of the other favorite ones, "Well, you didn't do very good at that. Just keep looking for something that you can do well at." I'm 68 years old and never found it yet. But so my self-talk rattles around like that a lot. I'm really not very good at what I do. You've heard me say that. You know where I get it. What do you suppose Mary was thinking? Now, when she's close to Jesus, I bet you it's really good stuff. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm redeemed. I'm washed. I'm clean. I can't believe how good I feel inside when I'm with Jesus. But in the alone times, especially these 3 days when he was dead, what do you suppose she thought? She was good on that day. And I guess that's maybe what counts. Is on that day, she was good. Whatever happened to her? Do you ever wonder why she never show up again in the Bible? She's the star of today's part of God's grand drama. Then she's gone. Jesus is obviously the superstar. I'm not going to break into song, but Jesus is a superstar. But among all the characters we look at today, she's the star. And why after today does she just vanish? And never in Acts, never in the rest of the New Testament does she ever show up again. Why do you think that? So, point number 3, the report of the guards. The guards reported to the chief priests the truth about what had happened. So your blank is truth. They were in an unbelievable situation, but they were honest. They went to the chief priests and said, "Hey, we were standing guard, and all of a sudden, man, there was an earthquake, and there's these dudes that showed up that shine like lightning, their clothes as white as snow. They rolled away that stone with their pinky finger and sat on it and just glared at us, and we couldn't move." and Jesus is gone. Chief priests and the elders came up with a lie. There's an easy blank to spell. Lie. These men knew the truth. Jesus had told them, they remembered what he said he was going to do. Remember last week when they went to Pilate the day after Passover and said, hey, we got a problem. This guy, this liar, said in 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. We got to secure that tomb as good as we can, or otherwise his disciples are going to come steal the body, and the worst lie that's going to ever happen is the second lie. So what'd Pilate say? Make it as secure as you can. Take whatever guards you need. Make it as impossible to break out of as you possibly can. But these guys remembered the truth. And they fabricated a lie. See, this story spread among the Jews, and it is believed to this very day. So your two blanks are story and believed. This story is believed by the vast majority of Jewish people today, that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body while the guards were sleeping. Their lie caused many people not to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And I'm not certain of this, but I'm pretty sure if there's a really bad place in hell for people who do really nasty stuff, these guys get to go there. But they made up a lie and threw enough money at it to make it believable, and that's what most Jews believe. When we, like the guards, tell people the truth of the story of what happened to Jesus that day, there's an unbelievable part to it. How does one raise from the dead? I've told the resurrection story to people, and they say, "What? How does a guy rise from the dead? Come on." Right? But if we're like the guards, and we tell the truth, isn't that the best we can do on any given day? But regardless of how hard it is to believe, we are to be like the girls and tell the story. And we are to be like John, who believed it even when he didn't understand it. That's my conclusion. That's it. Regardless how hard it is to believe, we don't understand, we still like John, just believe it. And like the girls, we go and tell people the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son laying down 3 days and then getting up. Thank you for the people that were courageous enough to go look for him even when all hope seemed lost. Thank you for the very few, one, who even though he didn't understand it, he believed you had risen. Today, the world that we live in, there's a desperate need for your son's resurrection life. We start here at home and say we desperately need Jesus' resurrection life in our hearts, in our lives. And I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would give us the ability, the willingness to surrender totally to him. The mess of the past, the confusion and the backlash of the self-talk in our heads, and we would humbly walk with him on our left, on our right, with him inside us, with him when we lie down, with him when we get up. When people look at us, they'd see him. When they hear us, they'd think of Christ. In all that we do, may it be all for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.